week. So let's start off in 1 Corinthians 15. Spend a little time to start here in the New Testament, then we'll go to the Old Testament, and we might end up back in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15. If this takes us more than tonight, then that's fine too. 1 Corinthians 15. 1:5. 15. Start the first verse, and we'll read through verse 4. You're probably familiar with this passage, or at least a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. Watch this part. And that he rose again when? The third day according to the Scriptures. The third day he rose again. So that's very important because that's part of the gospel. The fact that Christ died, was buried, and it wasn't after 24 hours. It was, it says right there, the third day. So there's a time frame that is purposeful. God does not randomly throw around words or time frames. Every word, every number that God puts in the Bible is on purpose and has some kind of meaning. Now, you want to be careful about trying to find meaning when it's not clear. But this is one of those places where I believe we can find a very clear meaning by going to several passages. So the time I want to look at tonight is the third day. And if you're a regular Bible reader, as you read through, you will see in many different places in the Bible a mention of the third day. Right here, New Testament, other passages, and in the Old Testament. So I'm going to give you 3 points on the third day. And the first one has to do with the proclamation of the third day by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, before he actually died, was buried, and rose again. So let's take a little trip through Matthew. 3 verses in Matthew. Matthew 16 to start. Matthew 16. So you find if you read the Gospels, there's many times that you can find where the Lord had the disciples there and he told them plainly what was going to happen to him. And they did not understand, much like there's a lot of prophecy we don't understand today. But rather than try to figure out how he might have said something that wasn't accurate, instead we want to believe it and then wait for the Lord to fulfill it. We oftentimes try to find fulfillment where it's not there, or we try to twist things to make it say something that it does not. So let's take a look at what the Lord told the disciples. You find out here, they actually go away scratching their heads when he says these things. But look at verse 21, Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again. When? All right, let's do the checklist here. Did he end up going to Jerusalem? Check the box. Did he suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes? They were the ones behind the whole thing, yeah. Was he killed? Did he rise the third day? Every box is checked. And in fact, if you look at the response, look at Peter. Brother Hewitt actually said some really good things about Peter the other day. Look at verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. I mean, Peter could not imagine the Lord going to Jerusalem, being killed, and then rising again. I mean, he did not get that. And if you look at the next verse, the Lord is pretty harsh. Verse 23, he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Now watch this statement right here. This is a good one. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Do you think the disciples wanted to see the Lord crucified? Of course not. You think they wanted to see him mistreated and falsely accused? Of course not. But wasn't that part of God's plan for the life of Jesus Christ? And that's what the Lord was after. So Peter didn't quite understand it. He understood it after the fact, as many of the other disciples did as well. Go to chapter 17. Let's look at another one here. Matthew 17, 22. You'll see the Lord do this again here. Real similar. 17:22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. That happened. 23. And they shall kill him. And there it is again. What day is it? The third day he shall be raised again. And look at the response. And they were exceeding sorry. They did not understand what was about to happen. They couldn't fathom that. And a lot of things did not make sense to them until much later. Much like scriptures we read that we don't understand, we'll understand in time. So I want to take you one last place in Matthew. I said three. There's actually four. That's all before he actually is crucified and buried. So go to Matthew 27. Take a look at this one. Three mentions of... let me go to Matthew 20 first. Sorry. Matthew 20. This will be the third one. Skipping ahead here. Matthew 20. Matthew 16, Matthew 17. Now Matthew 20, verse 17. That's where I want to go. Show you one more. 20:17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge. Notice there's added detail from what we saw before. And to crucify him, look at the end of 19. And what day is it? The third day he shall rise again. So there's the three verses before he goes to the cross, where he tells what will happen three times. Now go to 27. This is actually after he's crucified. Go to Matthew 27. Go all the way towards the end. Go to verse 62. This is a real long chapter. It gives you all kinds of details about the crucifixion. Matthew 27:62. He's been crucified. A few verses earlier, Joseph of Arimathea buries him. So now we're crucified, buried. So we're in that period waiting for the third day. So if you go down to verse 62, let's see what happens here. 27:62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that what do they call Jesus? That's what they call Jesus, a deceiver. Interesting. That deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Now, let me stop before I read the rest. I want to keep reading. But those fellas, the people mentioned in verse 62, chief priests, Pharisees, those fellas did not like Jesus. And chances are when they heard him say something about rising again, they probably laughed at that. But look what's going on. The Bible reveals the heart of men, doesn't it? Look what's going on inside their hearts. It seems to me that there was a fear inside that maybe he will do something. So look at 64. This is what they request Pilate. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until when? The third day. Watch what they say here. Lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. Watch this little statement. So the last error shall be worse than the first. That's probably a good little passage to preach on there. There's a whole lot to that, but we'll save it for another time. But interesting statement. 65. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. Now, I'll read the last verse here, but before I do that, does this sound to you, when you read verse 64, that there's something in the back of the minds of those chief priests and Pharisees that says, we got to make sure that he does not rise from the dead. If he was to somehow rise from the dead, we're going to stop it. I wonder that. And I don't know that for certain, but it seems to be there's a great concern here. Now, you have to laugh when you read verse 66 and you know what actually happens. Look at verse 66. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. How'd that watch turn out for them? It says that those men that set the watch, later on, they were as dead men. Because the Lord took care of them being there, and it did not stop him from rising from the dead. Pretty neat. So how well did they do in making the sepulcher sure in verse 66? How'd they do? Pretty lousy. Here's why. If the Lord says he is going to do something, nobody, I don't care how much power and government they have. You hear what I said? Doesn't matter how much power and government they have, you're not stopping the Lord. So I think that's pretty neat there. The Lord said that would happen, and it obviously happened. Now go to, let's go back to the Old Testament here. And that's, first off, that first point. The proclamation of the third day by Jesus Christ. Before he rose from the dead, he told them the time frame that he would be in the grave and then rise from the dead. So go back to Genesis 1. Now, you know that if you've been here a while, there's this Bible study principle that's super helpful. It's called the principle of first mention. So I thought it would be a pretty good idea, since we're looking at this phrase, the third day, if we looked at how it is used elsewhere in the Scriptures. I think that when you look at 1 Corinthians 15, there's, and then you look at Matthew, those accounts there, and then you look at this one we're going to see here in a minute, you see that the Lord on purpose has the third day connected with a couple different things. I'll start off by saying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The third day, pretty clear from what we saw. And on that resurrection day, Jesus Christ did not look the same, did he? What kind of body did he have when he rose from the dead? Anybody? It was a glorified body. Now, by the way, it was a body. It was not a spirit, like some of the skeptics like to say. It was a body. But in that glorified body, he did some things that he didn't do before the crucifixion. You remember when the disciples were in the room there and they had the doors shut? Over in John, it says it tells you the detail. The doors were shut. And then lo and behold, who shows up? Jesus Christ shows up. How did he get in there? I think he just walked right through the wall. That's a body. That's not a... See, the movies mess you up on this. If somebody was to go through a wall in a movie, oh, that must be a spirit. It's not actually a person. Oh, Jesus Christ goes through the wall, and he's a real person. He's in a body. I have to talk about that another day. I know we've talked about that before, but there's some unique things about Jesus in his glorified body. I'll just leave it at that. Different than his body prior to the crucifixion. And I can't really explain or understand all that. I just know there's something different there. So look at Genesis 1:11. And when you read Genesis 1, you're in the creation week. So I thought we would read, if you look at verse 10, this is on the second day where God saw that it was good. Look at verse 11. I'm sorry. Verse 8 ends the second day. Let me correct that. Verse 9 begins the third day. So if you look at verse 9, you got the waters mentioned there. Verse 10, the dry land called earth. And then the seas. Okay, now go to verse 11. This is still on the third day. And God said, let the earth bring forth, what's that next word? Grass. You want to remember that. The herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 13, and the evening and the morning were, there's the first time it's mentioned in the Bible, that phrase, the third day. So you probably already know the answer. So let's just see how you do. Something shows up on day three that was not there before. And you say, well, yeah, grass, herb yielding seed, fruit tree yielding fruit. That's all true. But a general distinction for what shows up on day three, that it was not there until the third day. Anybody? The first life on earth shows up on day three. It's not animal life. It's not man. It's not human life. What is it? Plant life. The first life on earth is plant life. And what day was that? Day three. So here's some verses on the providence of the third day. So here's God in His infinite wisdom. When God is making things here in Genesis 1, did He know that way on down the road, many, many years down the road, Jesus Christ would show up and that He would die and be buried and rise again the third day? Did He know that? The Lord knows this. Now, it doesn't change man's options of doing what man wants to do or do what God wants to do. But God knows what's going to happen. God already knows what decisions we've made, but that still leaves us with free will. I just want to make sure I mention that. But I think that God in the Old Testament purposely had the third day connected with the first time here, life. So you got to think on this one for a minute. We started off the third day connected with the resurrection of Christ. So to have a resurrection, you got to have a death and a burial, right? So as we go through these passages on the providence, Old Testament providence of the third day, you're going to see the Lord mention the third day. And when I read these passages, it's absolutely fascinating. There's something to connect with a few of these mentions we're going to look at of the third day. There's something to connect with either the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because remember, for that whole thing from start to finish, it takes 3 days, right? So watch this first one here. Go over to Genesis 22. And this is so, so neat. Genesis 22. When I study this, things like this, it leaves me in awe of God's Word. Which, if you are in awe of God's Word, that means you are in awe of God Himself. Because God reveals Himself by His Word. So this thing right here leaves me in awe. I look at Genesis 1. There's the first mention of the third day. Life on day three. Wasn't on the first day, wasn't on the second day. The third day, God brings forth life. Now, take a look at this one. I'm not going to read this whole passage. You probably know a little bit about it. So I'll read a little bit, then I'll explain a little bit. Verse 1. This is the second mention of the third day in the Scriptures. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood, interesting mention there, wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Okay, before I read verse 4, you know what's coming here. Before I read that, what is supposed to happen here? What does God tell Abraham to do? His son is about to be put to death by his father, correct? If he goes through with this, God told him, I want you to take Isaac and offer him. Isaac is going to die, correct? You got to keep reading though. Look at verse 4. The providential appearance of the third day in verse 4. Verse 4. Then on what day? The third day. I'll come back to that in a minute. Let's keep reading. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So I'll save the reading here, but you probably know the answer to this. You should. Does Isaac die? No. But there is a death that takes place. Y'all remember who is actually killed? Later on here, it's a ram that's caught in the thicket. It's an animal that Abraham offers instead of Isaac. And God stopped him. God was testing him, and he sure passed the test. So you say, well, hold on a second. How can this be connected with the crucifixion? Well, here's the deal. The son was supposed to die. Isaac being the son, right? He doesn't. So if he's not dead, what's that make him? Alive. The whole scene, though, you see a man supposed to offer his son. He goes up there to offer his son. He doesn't offer him, so his son's still alive. And he returns back to these men that came with him. The son is alive. Are you with me? Now, the interesting thing about it, go back there to, we read it, and I just kind of skimmed over it. If you look at verse 5, Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And then what's he say there? Last few verses, last few words? If Abraham kills Isaac, how are they going to come again? He says there, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. How's that going to happen? How is Abraham going to return with his son if he kills him? Come on now, Bible students, here we go. Hebrews 11, accounting that God would raise him from the dead. Now, you might be thinking, how would Abraham know a thing about a resurrection? He'd never seen a resurrection. You're right. The reason why I believe Abraham believed God would raise his son from the dead is because God had already promised Abraham that the promised seed would go Abraham, Isaac, and Isaac's son, and so on. How's Isaac going to have children if he's dead? How's it going to work, fellas? Ladies, how's it going to work? He's not. Abraham, you talk about, we criticize Abraham because of some of the things he says and does. You talk about a man, I envy his faith. Wow. I know you're not supposed to be envious, but I'll envy his faith. So I wish I had the faith of Abraham. Abraham is a great demonstration of believing God, that God could raise his son from the dead even though he told him to kill him. And you get that from Hebrews 11. You go over there and check it out. But I'm here to show you that on the third day, there's supposed to be a death, but there's still life, right? But you have this whole scene that looks very similar to the crucifixion beforehand. So let's go to Genesis 31. Now, here's some neat ones here. The next two verses here are really neat. This has just got to do with God providentially placing these mentions of the third day. God wants you and I, when we read Genesis 22, now we're going to 31, but when you read 22, He wants you to see a beautiful picture of Christ on the cross. Now, it doesn't match completely, but there's so many similarities with the wood and so forth, and with Abraham expecting to return with his son. So there's a great picture painted there by the Lord. So go to Genesis 31, look at verse 17. This is the account of, remember old Jacob? He goes and Jacob is a trickster. You remember that? And the Bible says, whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Well, Jacob, being the trickster he was, meets up with a trickster he meets his match with, and that's Laban. So he works for Laban for many years. Laban tricks him with giving him the wrong daughter for his wife. He wants Rachel. He gets Leah. He works some more. He finally gets Rachel. So finally, old Jacob has had it. Time to quit already? Jacob has had it. Jacob says, I'm out of here. So look at Genesis 31:17. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Padan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob, now watch verse 20, Jacob stole away, what's that next word? Unawares. Now, that's a good old southern word, isn't it? Unawares. Maybe it used to be. Sounds like it would be. He stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. Now watch, keep going here. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. Now watch verse 22. And it was told Laban on what day? On the third day that Jacob was fled. Now, you are probably thinking to yourself, what has this account? I know the third day is mentioned, but what has this account got to do with the crucifixion or the resurrection of Christ? You're probably thinking, how's Rockwell going to connect this one? I want you to see what's happening here. Laban thinks Jacob is right there. But he's not. He's gone. He's gone and he's escaped from Laban. And it just happens to be on what day that Laban figures out he's not there. What day is it, folks? The third day. So as I'm reading this, I thought to myself, here's Laban. Man, I thought he was here, but he's gone. Did you catch that? We thought he was here, but he's gone. And they figured it out on the third day. Where was Jesus supposed to be? In the tomb. But it was empty. We thought he was here, but He's risen. And it just happens to be, obviously, the third day. I think that's kind of neat. Now, this one kind of goes along with that. So in that same vein, go to 1 Samuel 20. Again, God in His providence put these little occurrences of the third day in your Bible to try to get you thinking how they might all be connected. Now, by the way, I can only take you so far on this. I came across some passages where I went away scratching my head on the third day and what in the world it has to do with the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. So, yes, I'm still stumped, and that's how the Lord does it. He lets you know so much, and then He still leaves you wondering about some of the others. That keeps you studying. It keeps you busy. So go to 1 Samuel 20. But I will tell you, the ones that we are looking at tonight, it's no coincidence that they all fit together. 1 Samuel 20. You'll see this one kind of goes along with the one we looked at in Genesis 31. 1 Samuel 20, verse 1. David running from Saul. And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Verse 3, "And David sware moreover and said, Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Then said Jonathan unto David, Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." Okay, now watch verse 5 here. Watch the plan. "And David said unto Jonathan, Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat, but let me go, that I may do what? That I may hide myself in the field until how long? The third day at even." So you find out, if you keep reading here, that on that third day, Jonathan and David meet up. They have a little signal between them as to whether David should actually return back to the palace or he should keep hiding. So you can go and read all that your own, but you're probably thinking again, what's this got to do with where we started tonight? Well, what is it that David is doing up to the third day, folks? What does it say? He says that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day. So David is hiding until the third day. David, a great type of Jesus Christ. You study him in many ways, he matches. David hiding in the field unto the third day. Folks, wasn't for a time, a very short time, wasn't the body of Jesus Christ hidden? Wasn't it? Nobody saw it. They might have been able to point to the tomb where it was, but they couldn't see it because the stone was rolled, covered up. So the body of Jesus hidden in the tomb, but not forever. Only for how long? The third day. And I know you might be thinking, that's kind of a little bit of a stretch there. I just don't think God randomly throws that day in these mentions just to say, oh, just pick a number there. God did that on purpose. So that Genesis 31 and this one, I think there's something to that. There's an escape by Jacob. It's not until the third day that they know about it. They thought he was there. He's gone. And here there's a hiding going on. But on the third day, there's a revealing. Hiding, third day, a revealing. So, there's some things just providentially, and I'm leaving off a bunch on that providential side of things, so you can go look at this on your own. I want to say there was 47 verses, it was in the 40s, that actually mentioned the third day, and we're not even looking at it, maybe 10 or so tonight, so a lot more to look at. Now, we got the providential mentions of the third day. We've got the proclamation by Jesus Christ of the importance of the third day and how that would match, how that would come into play with his crucifixion and resurrection. How about some fun stuff here? Now, you have to think a little bit on this. I know it's late at night, but you can do this. So go to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea, right after Daniel. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea chapter 6. Got to think hard on this one, but this crowd, y'all get this no problem. Hosea chapter 6. Last point here, the prophecy concerning the third day. And when I say prophecy, I'm talking about prophecy to me and you today. So look at Hosea 6. I guess I better get a little further to the right here. Hosea 6, verse 1 and 2. So context here, Israel. You're in the Old Testament minor prophet here. So when it says us here, that will match the nation of Israel. Go look at the context. You'll see that's the case. Look at verse 1. Come and let us return. That us would be Israel. Let us return unto the Lord. Watch this. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. Okay, now let me stop before I read verse 2. I know you see the third day there, but before I read that, is there a time in the future when the Lord will tear and smite the nation of Israel? When is that? It's tribulation. Now, we were in Job here not too long ago, and you say, did the Lord smite Job or did the devil smite Job? Well, the devil did the bidding, but who did he have to get permission from? The Lord. So did you say the Lord smite Job? Did the devil smite Job? Both of them did, right, Brother Phil? Yes and yes. So in this case, in the tribulation, is the Antichrist doing the smiting or is the Lord? Yes. Yeah, both of them. So when you read verse 1, you can make a real application to the future of Israel in the tribulation. The Lord will tear them. But he doesn't just leave it at that. What's he going to do with them? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to show up and he's going to heal them. He's going to be a remnant of Israel. The rest of verse 1, he is smitten, but he doesn't leave them like that. He'll bind them up. Now watch verse 2. With those things in mind, prophetic events, after how many days? 2 days will he revive us. In the third day, there it is, in the third day, what's he going to do? Raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Folks, that is not talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Context, that's Israel as a people. Now, I know you can make an application there because the Lord was smitten, the Lord was torn, and then he rose again. I understand that, but contextually, that's Israel. So in the future, tribulation, Israel will be smitten, but then Israel will rise. The Lord will raise them up. There'll be a resurrection of that nation. Jesus Christ will set that nation on high, and he will reign in Jerusalem during the thousand-year reign. Now, what is this whole thing about after 2 days and then the third day? Now, hold on. This is the date I have in my Bible, 765 B.C. Hasn't 2 days completely passed since 765 B.C.? Yeah. But you know your Bible a little bit. You know, sometimes the Lord will give a time frame, and it's actually not a literal time frame. It matches a larger time frame. So I'm throwing this out here for thought here. I don't know this for certain, but here's an idea. 2 Peter 3:8 says, "The day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as 1 day." So could the time period be 2,000 years, but if 1,000 years is a day, 1,000 years a day, and a day 1,000 years... it's a 2 day, 2,000 years. You see what I'm saying here? So is there a time period that 2,000 years passes and then the Lord raises that nation of Israel up on what would be the third day, the beginning of the third 1,000 years? Because how long does Jesus reign? 1,000 years. So something about that following 1,000 years after the tribulation, that is obviously very important, very prophetic, a lot of prophetic material in the Bible on that. So I say all that because I could go here and say, hey, folks, it's 2023. Well, shouldn't something have happened in the year 2000 already if it was 2,000 years? What I'm saying is this. Over 2,000 years have passed since this was written. Would you agree? So here's how God keeps you stumped. You ready? He gives you a time frame. But you don't know when God hits the start button and the stop button on the stopwatch. You just don't know that. And he keeps you guessing like that. So I know that y'all remember, what was it called? The year 2000. What was it? What they the crazy thing? Y2K, yeah. All these numbers and letters. COVID-19, Y2K. Kind of strange. Y2K, people were flipping out. And they thought, end of the world. And a lot of Christians, I was with it too. And there's nothing wrong with this. We thought, the Lord's coming back. You got to look for the Lord to come back, right? A lot of Christians were thinking, the Lord, this is when it's going to happen. And the reason why is they know that the Bible has some kind of significance about this 2,000-year period. Is the church age 2,000 years? Does the clock start before the church age? Does it start a few years after the church age began? When did the church age even begin? So the Lord keeps you guessing here. I tell you this to just wrap this part up. We don't know when the Lord starts counting and stops counting. But here we are in the year 2023. Folks, we got to be close, for goodness sake, right? Now, I say that, and we could be 100 years away. We could be 200 years away. But I think that the Lord would have us look for prophetic events to be fulfilled in our lifetime, even if they end up not being fulfilled. Amen? Doesn't that make life exciting when you're looking? You're anxiously awaiting the Lord to fulfill things right here. Now, we might go to our grave, and a lot of these things don't happen. But I'm not going to spend my time saying, oh, it's 100 years down the road, I don't need to worry about it. I'm looking for it. I know my dad's been the example for me in this because he's been looking for this thing since I was a little boy. And he's not been one to predict the rapture, but he has said every so often when we talk for many years now, Micah, I think we're close. I mean, he's been saying this since like 1988, 1991. Micah, I think we're close. He said it in 2000. And then again, since this whole COVID-19 thing, I think we're close. But even before that, I think we're close. I think that's healthy. Amen? Keep looking for God to bring to pass His Word. So one more to close here. John chapter 2. This one will be a little more pertinent to the church age believer. Saved during the church age. John chapter 2. If you're saved, you're part of the church of Jesus Christ. And the parallel that Jesus Christ Himself draws for us is the relationship, actually Paul does it, using Jesus Christ, the relationship between a husband and wife in a marriage. So the Lord Jesus Christ being the bridegroom and the church being the bride. So here we go. Look at verse 1. John 2, 1. I'm just going to read a few words in this verse, and we don't have to go any further. And the third day, what kind of event took place? What are you looking for on God's prophetic timetable, like the next event? You're not looking for the tribulation. You're not looking for the Antichrist. You're not looking for Jesus Christ to set up His kingdom. What are you looking for? The rapture. At that moment, Jesus Christ sweeps His bride off their feet, literally, and takes them back to His house to live. Just like after you go to a wedding, you have the husband and wife, and they leave the wedding. That man will sweep the bridegroom will sweep the bride off her feet, right, sometimes? And take her away, and they live at his house. They shouldn't be living at her house, right? He should pave the way for it. He should take care of all that. They live at the bridegroom's house. So I say all that because I don't know. I wish I did, but the Lord certainly isn't showing it to us. I don't know when this happens, but there's something about this third day even connected with the rapture of the church. And by the way, we started off talking about the resurrection of Christ because Christ rose from the dead. He's the first to rise from the dead, and there's many to follow in His resurrection, right? Christ, the first fruits after His coming, you read over in 1 Corinthians 15. So what happens at the rapture? There's actually a resurrection, amen? You know folks that died that were saved? They're going to raise from the dead and meet the Lord in the air at the rapture. So I wish I could tell you more about the actual timetable. I don't know. Hopefully I got you thinking a little bit here. I just know that there's something about that third day even connected with future events. God just keeps us guessing because we don't know when He's got the time rolling and when He's got the pause button on. It's very interesting. So the third day, I hopefully gave you a little food for thought because I barely scratched the surface. There's a whole lot more on the third day, but life, resurrection on the third day. Aren't you glad that you got new life in Jesus Christ? It took Him going to the cross, being buried and rising again to make that possible for me and you. All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for just making us again in awe of You because of what You show us in Your Word. I pray this would even move us to study more, to dig some more. Pray that You'd even give us some answers here as we look for some things to be fulfilled prophetically. We certainly want to keep looking for You, and I pray that You would just give us continued motivation to do that, continued motivation to live for You, to tell other people about the saving power of Jesus Christ.